Would you please open to Genesis chapter 1? Got a lot of ground to cover tonight. I'm going to end up in Revelation. Hallelujah. We got a lot of ground to cover tonight. So I'd say go ahead and lock those doors now. Yeah. Genesis chapter 1, God is creating everything. We pick it up in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So real briefly, where it talks about let's create man in our image and our likeness. Basically what God is saying there is let's create man to look like and act like us. So what we're reading then is God making a decision to create a non-deified replication of himself. Man would not be deity, and it was never God's plan for man to be deity, but it was God's plan for man to resemble God in everything that man did. Well, in verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So therefore, God created man to be like him, a non-deified replication of himself. And then it says that as God looked out over his entire creation, starting from day one, going all the way through to day six, it was very good. Now, do you believe that there was anything deficient in anything that God had created? Well, no. You know, God created it. And therefore, if there was nothing deficient in anything he created, that means there was absolutely nothing deficient in man, Adam or Eve. Nothing deficient at all. And chapter 2 starts out talking about, you know, God rested. Well, we see in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, God made the decision to create man. In verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So what we see is that God is creating man, and then he imparts his own life to man. So he breathed into nostrils. You know, and I've shared before this whole thing of breathing into his nostrils. For years, you know, as a kid growing up in church, and you hear these stories, and they read it to you. Then when you learn to read, you read it yourself. God breathed into man's nostrils. Well, in my mind, I always had envisioned God, you know, taking a deep breath and blowing into Adam's nostrils. And whoom, Adam's alive. But that's not the way it happened. That's the way it reads. But the life that God gave to Adam was not dependent upon oxygen. He gave him spiritual life. God released his life out of himself into Adam. Now, Adam, again, he didn't become deity, but he became that, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, man that God had intended. And so now there's nothing deficient in Adam. Absolutely nothing. Not in his physical person or in his spiritual person. He had God's life. And when we keep reading in this, we get over to chapter 3 and we see what happened with, you know, Satan and all that. But if you look in chapter 2, verse 19, there's something that took place in between verse 7 when God brought Adam into existence and he became that living person. In between that and chapter 3, and that's in verse 19, beginning in verse 19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. So then, God creates Adam. And he breathes his own life or releases his life into Adam. Now, Adam is the perfect human. Then it says that God began to bring the creatures to Adam. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and this is not meant to be, you know, silly or anything like that, but are there some animals today that you would not be very excited if they came near you? Now, let's start small. Skunk. No skunk. We can work our way up from a skunk to, you know, like the Komodo dragon. And, you know, lions or tigers or bears.
Oh my.
Thank you. I wonder how many people watching this said that. So there are a lot of animals that, you know, we wouldn't be too keen on looking at. And it says that, you know, God brought them to Adam. Now, how do you think God did that? You think God, you know, came down out of heaven and went over and put like a collar and leash on these animals? Is, come on, come on. He said, now, Adam, what are we going to call this one? And Adam says, hippo. And God said, all right, hold on, don't go away. And then he goes and gets another one and brings it. No. Now, you know God didn't, you know, lead them over. God directed those animals to Adam. Now, do you think Adam, you know, was sitting around one day, you know, just taking all this creation in, and hears a noise and turns and looks, and here comes a lion. Do you think he jumped up and, and took off running? No, there was no fear in him whatsoever. God would have somehow spoken to him and told him, look, this is your domain. You know, I've created it, and I've put you in it to have dominion over the work of my hands. The work of my hands has not yet been named. I just created it. So, Adam, because this is your dominion, and I have given over to you this authority, you have the responsibility to name all these creatures. Now, a bunch of creatures have gone extinct over the years, haven't they? And so God begins bringing miraculous, in the same way that God directed the animals to go to the ark for Noah. God directed animals to head over toward Adam. And so, who knows how long this took? And so Adam is there, and you know, here comes, you know, cow. Here comes water buffalo. Here comes, you know, and however the process went. And he's naming all these animals. Now, do you think that the next day when he woke up, he looked over and said, oh boy, that little thing, that kind of, that black thing with the white stripe down its back, what did we name that? What is... He would have remembered. Ah, yes. And they wouldn't have been those fancy Latin names that they make you learn when you're in school. So here are all these different animals, and he remembered their names. And he, now listen, you know they didn't have houses back then in the Garden of Eden. That means when he would, you know, lay down to go to sleep, it was comfortable. And he didn't have to worry about in the middle of the night, you know, some hungry tiger coming by and sizing him up for a midnight snack. Because the Bible talks about how that even back then the animals were vegetarian. They did not start eating meat until after Genesis 3, the fall, after the corruption. So, here's Adam. He's got all these animals, and everybody, it's one big happy family on earth. Adam, Eve, animals. There's no fear. And everything is perfect. There's no chance of a thunderstorm. There's no chance of lightning. There's no chance of freezing temperatures or scorching heat. There's no chance of an earthquake or a tornado or any of these things, a tsunami. There's no chance for this because everything is perfect. Absolutely, totally perfect. And not only that, But Adam, by naming all of those animals, that clues us in to the level of brain power he was operating at. In fact, the truth is, he was operating at a level of brain power that has never been seen. You say, yes, but what about Jesus? Jesus, I'm not discrediting Jesus, but Jesus lived in a whole different world than Adam. Adam lived in a world of absolute perfection. There were no sinners running around. There were no murderers running around. There were no thieves running around. You know, he didn't have to lock the garage at night after he parked his car. He could leave everything open. He didn't have a car. So everything was perfect. So Adam operated with a perfect body in a perfect world by a perfect mind. Everything was perfect. And what's sad is that there are a lot of Christians, when you begin to share this, some Christians actually, it's like they look at you like, what's crazy? You know, there had to have been something wrong, but there wasn't anything wrong. Because God looked at his creation and he says, ha-ha, very good. Perfect. Absolute perfection. Guys, look, God can't create anything that's imperfect. There's no way. God doesn't make mistakes. Amen. He never had to start over. Oops, messed that one up. All right, give me some more dirt. He never had to start over. Now, I'm thinking about all of this. And as I'm, you know, mulling it about in my mind and my imagination, it was kind of like the Holy Spirit kind of stepped into my imagination. Said, if Adam and Eve, at that level of absolute, total perfection, could be tricked by Satan, what chance do you think you have, even with God's life in you, if you don't have help? I thought, good point. Here was Adam in all this perfection. Absolute, total perfection. Operating at a level of brain power that no human being has come close to. Now, again, I'm not talking to Jesus here, but pick your Einsteins and your Newtons and all the rest of them. None of them have come close to approaching the level of brain operation by which Adam was operating. None of them. Because all of them, all throughout history, all the brilliant, the people, listen, when I take a look at all the things in this world, I am still just stunned to try to figure out how did they build those pyramids?
I know, Brother Martin. Alien beings came from another universe and...
Come on, man. You've been watching too much public television. I'm joking. But you know what I'm talking about. How in the world did they do that? How in the world... Did you know that archaeology figured out, that the Colosseum in Rome had a retractable roof? Yep, a retractable roof. How did they do that? They didn't have electricity. They didn't... How? How did they do all these things? How'd they figure it out? You know, who in the world figured out that you take that stuff out there in the field that's growing, you pluck it, you let it dry, you grind it up, you mix it with some water, you put it in an oven, and out comes bread. Who came up with this stuff? Who figured out that you could eat those yellow things that are growing? You know, corn? Who figured out you could do this and do that? And all the... Just let your mind go wild with this. How did they figure it out? And even with all of that intelligence, it doesn't come close to what Adam and Eve were operating at. Because you know what? Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And let's face it, guys. Come on, let's be honest here. And you don't have to verbally, out loud, do it. But don't we kind of have this thing to where we don't think we can be fooled by the devil?
Well, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I go to church. I read my Bible. Devil can't get one over on me.
Well, If he got one over on Adam and Eve in absolute perfection, do you not understand living in a world of corruption gives him an advantage, if you will? Now, I know he doesn't have an advantage over us in the most literal sense relative to how God sees us in our position in Christ. But we're in a corrupted world. And we live in a world where everything has been turned upside down. You know, I've heard Christians talk about, you know, the animals that, you know, eat humans. And they say, well, you know, that's just the way God made them. No, it's not. God didn't make the animals to eat people. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. The animals were vegetarians. Man was a vegetarian. And take a look at what happened after the flood. God said, all right, go ahead and eat meat. It was a whole different world than what we know. But because we live in this world, we just make these assumptions. This is how God made it. We just make these assumptions that this is just how it's supposed to be. And we don't take the time to go back to find out from God's Word what God has said about all this and how that in absolute perfection, a lot of the things we have become accustomed to are absent. They don't exist in that kind of a world. And it's that kind of a world, perfection, that Adam and Eve lived in, and Satan was still able to snooker them. He was still able. Eve was deceived and Adam was there with her, and we know the whole story. But the bottom line, he got one over on them. And the Holy Spirit, as he was ministering to me about this, is like, yeah, you're born again, all right. You have the life of God in you, but so did Adam. Now, what happened with Jesus? When Jesus began his ministry, first thing that happened was he was baptized. He comes up out of the water, and God speaks, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then, you know, he barely has time to dry off, and the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now what's interesting is he led him into the wilderness because that represents Satan's garden. That represents Jesus coming into the wilderness of a corrupted creation and defeating the devil on his grounds. You invaded our garden, now we're going to invade yours. And so he experienced those temptations, and he made it through. He didn't sin. And so we read the Bible, and we begin to see these verses like, we've been made more than conquerors, and hallelujah. And we see these things, God's given us the victory through Jesus Christ. Praise God. And we see verses that talk about how that Jesus defeated the powers and principalities and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And we think, yeah, go Jesus, our hero. And we read that all things are possible with God and nothing's impossible to him that believes. And we read all of these things in Scripture that are absolutely, positively, 100% true. And what happens is, we begin to kind of sit back and we begin to think, that's right. Washed in the blood, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I have the right to use the name of Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror. Child of the King I am. Oh, yes. And I rule and reign with him in this life. That's me. Glory to God. And Satan just sits back and thinks, and? You're not scaring me yet. What makes you think that I can't get one over on you? Yeah, okay, I see you're washed in the blood. Yeah, I see that God's breathed life into you. Yeah, I see you're born again and all that. But you know what? Why don't you just take a look at the world of Christians around you and see how good I am? And you think that I can't get one over on you? See, I could begin to talk about specific things here tonight on how Satan has gotten things over on people. And if I start doing that, some folks are going to get offended. Because nobody likes to think Satan got one over on me. You remember that earthquake that basically sank, almost, you know, sank Haiti? I mean, just wiped it out. I read how that the researchers have figured out that earthquake was caused by a fault in the earth they never knew existed. It was not caused by a fault they thought had caused it. It was caused by a totally different fault. And they never knew it was there. But that fault had been there for who knows how many thousands of years. 4,000, 5,000, ever since the flood? I mean, we don't know. We don't know exactly. But it's been there. And it's been moving. It's been in operation all this time. All these centuries. It's been working its work under the ocean, under the ground, way, way down deep, until one day, whammo, it moves just enough to shake the very foundations of Haiti. And we had a prophecy here a while back where the Lord said that there are parts of Haiti that are never going to recover because of that earthquake. But that the doors of evangelism are opening up like never before in Haiti. Praise God for it. God's taking the disaster and He's going to make something good out of it. He didn't cause it. The point I'm trying to get is this. How many fault lines exist in our lives and we have absolutely no clue they are there? And then all of a sudden, there's an eruption. And now, what I'm not talking about, anything that happens that messes you up to where Satan has gotten one over on you. How many Christians have you heard say things like, I can't believe I did that. I never thought I would do anything like that. You ever heard that before? And then what happens is, they act surprised. Well, why? Why should you be surprised? Because if Satan could get one over on Adam and Eve, why do we think he can't get one over on us? Just because we attend this church or a similar church or because we're born again or whatever? It's like the Holy Spirit said, in their absolute perfection, Satan was able to get one over on them. So why in the world, even though we're born again, do we think that he can't get one over on us unless we have some help? Now, who do you think is going to help us? That's part of what the Holy Spirit has been sent to do. In Romans chapter 8, it says that He helps us with our infirmities. There was an infirmity under Haiti, and they didn't know about it. If He's helping us with our infirmities, that means He's helping us in areas where we need help, but we don't fully understand how much help we need. Now, I don't think any of us are going to be so arrogant as to say, well, I don't need any help. Hallelujah, I got it made. I think we're all going to be humble enough to say, well, yeah, I mean, I could use some help. Yeah, I mean, and then some people, they, oh, yes, why, I just need so much help. I don't even know if God could help me. Ha, 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 ha. But the truth of the matter is, yeah, we still need help. Every single one of us, we need help. And that's why Jesus made the statement to the apostles when He said, look, it's expedient for you that I leave. But when I leave, the Father and I will be sending the Comforter to you. We will be sending the Holy Spirit to you. Now, He's been with you, but He shall be in you. Why? Now think for a second. What's the big deal? Why do I need that? Well, there must be some good reason. Or God wouldn't have included that in His plan. God knows that we as believers, we don't need to, you know, just be born again. But I need the third person of the Godhead in me. Oh, He's out here for everybody. But I need Him dwelling in me. I need my own Acts chapter 2 personal day of Pentecost to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because I can tell you right now, the Holy Spirit as God is the only one who can give to me the help I need so that I don't get snookered by the devil. Let me think for a minute. Do you honestly believe that in our lives, the Holy Spirit, who is God, is just going to take a position of sit back and let them mess up and let them just fall prey to Satan? Do you really think that's what He would do? Well, there, absolutely not. His position is, I have been sent to help you. I have been sent to help you become so spiritually sensitive to Satan that you don't step into his traps. Well, I just don't know if that's possible. Everybody's going to mess up and step into a trap of the enemy. You mean like Jesus? You mean the way Jesus stepped into the traps of the enemy? No. No, huh? And what does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18? It talks about us conforming to the image of Christ. The more I conform to His image, the more I, John chapter 14, verse 12, do His works, and the less I'm stepping into these traps, the less Satan gets one over on me. The less I get snookered and you know, pulled into something that I never thought that I would do. And there are Christians, their lives, their marriages, their families, I mean, things have just completely fallen apart and crumbled because Satan was able to get one over on them. But it doesn't have to be that way. And one of the saddest things in the world is how that so many Christians have this mindset that Satan can read your mind and Satan can control your life and that Satan can, he can make you do things that you don't want to do. No, that is not in Scripture. It's not there. We talk about, you know, demon possession. That phrase is kind of misleading because the word possession implies ownership. Trust me, devils cannot own you. But the problem the body of Christ has is that so many people have taught that these things can happen. Well, you hear it over and over and over to the place to where you get to believing that. And then somebody like me stands up and says, well, no, according to the Word of God, that can't be true. Oh, but I know it can be true because that's what I've heard my whole Christian life. Well, I don't mean to break your heart, but you've heard wrong your whole Christian life. It can't be like that. I want to show you something else in Scripture. And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because Paul gives us a tremendous amount of information about this whole process I'm talking about. God knew ahead of time our potential to fall prey to the enemy, even though we would have his life. And because he knew that that potential existed, he gave to us, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the opportunity to rise to a place spiritually to where we didn't have to be snookered, to where we wouldn't be taken in. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. That's very important. Not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. In other words, those things that just, they come to an end, and the people whose influence comes to an end. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, now look here, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Which God, now really that would say, which God ordained before the creation of the world unto our glory. So what this is saying is that there is information that only comes from God. And this information that only comes from God, God had determined even before He created the world that that information was to be passed on to us. Which means that information gives us an advantage over the devil. Because if it's information that only comes from God, and we know that God can't be whooped by the devil, then when God gives that information to me, I now have God information. So if I now have God information, that means I have information that enables me to operate at a higher level than what Satan is operating, giving me the advantage over him. And he continues and he says in verse 8, talking about this wisdom that comes only from God, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now stop right there in verse 9. What has God prepared for them that love him? Verse 7, the mysteries that he ordained from before the foundation of the world to be given unto us for our glory. So in verse 9, God has prepared all of these things to give to us Because this is what he has wanted us to have from before the foundation of the world. This was his plan. Do you think Adam and Eve had some of this information? Guarantee you they did. Guarantee you they did. And he goes on and he says, in verse 9, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. All these things that God wants us to have and know. But, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So now, the moment I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I have God's life in me, I have that nature, that Spirit, that the Spirit of God, just like Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I'm born again, and I have his life. Okay, that's the avenue by which I receive this information. It's in my born-again spirit. It's not my mind. It's my born-again spirit. And he says in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit has the responsibility to convey that information to our spirit. He is our helper. He helps us with our infirmities. One of the infirmities I have is a lack of information about who I am in Christ and about how I can rise up to this level over Satan and not be pulled in. He says now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he's saying it's by my Spirit in you that you have the ability and the potential to know all of these things. Which things, verse 13, also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what we're seeing here then is that the Holy Ghost plays a role in teaching us those things which there's that we wouldn't otherwise know because they only come from God. So God is telling us, look, the Holy Spirit has been sent to be your comforter. He helps you with your infirmities. But not only that, he has a responsibility to be your teacher, which is what Jesus talked about over there in John chapters 14 and John chapter 16. So the Holy Spirit has this responsibility to be my teacher. What is it he's going to teach me? He's going to teach me, relative to this sermon tonight, he's going to teach me how not to get pulled in and tricked by the devil in anything. Anything. Doesn't matter what it is. There are too many Christians that sell themselves short and they make the devil out to be smarter than them. Now granted, he's been around for a long, long time and he understands human nature better than any psychiatrist, but he does not understand people better than God. And once I get born again and I have God's life in me, God then wants to impart to me knowledge about how to live in this life as a conqueror over all the wiles of the devil, and he gives me that information by virtue of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now he says here in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, we know that a person who is not born again, they do not have God's spiritual life. So we know that out of that natural mind, there's no way they can come to the place of understanding these mysteries. Once we are born again, we don't automatically have this information. Believe it or not, there are some preachers out there that preach that once we're born again, instantly we know everything that we need to know. Now, that is exactly what Satan would want you to think. And along with that, if such a thing were true, why would God say anything about the Holy Spirit teaching us and comparing spiritual things was spiritual? Why say that? Why would Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit would, you know, guide us into all truth, teach us all things? Why? If I already knew everything there was for me to know. Well, that's crazy. But that's what Satan wants you to think. Because if Satan, through wrong doctrine, can get me to believe that I already know everything that I need to know, you know what? I'm not going to try to press into God to learn more because why? Well, there's nothing else to learn. I already know everything. And God's up in heaven, he's looking down and he's saying, look, you need to understand. Satan did get one over on Adam and Eve. And the worst thing that you can do is come to the place of thinking, he can't get one over on me. Because guys, one thing I'll tell you, Satan is not going to come to your front door and knock on it and say, hi, I'm the devil, I've come to mess up your life. He cloaks himself in everything we're willing to accept so that he can gain access into our lives and work deception. And God says, let's just kind of call it what it is. You have the mind of Christ, but you're dumber than what you think. I don't receive that. Well, let's just fess up, guys. We are. We're dumber than what we think. Okay? How many of you would be able to teach Galatians chapter 5 if I handed the microphone over to you right now? Now, I'm not saying, well, I'm better than you. What I'm saying is, there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that we still don't fully understand. So, we're dumber than what we think. And I don't say that to insult. I say that to make a point. God knows there's a lot of stuff we need to learn. And it comes by spiritual teaching. And the Holy Spirit is the spiritual teacher. Therefore, God knowing that I am His child and that I have the potential to live a life to where Satan does not trick me, God says, you can't do it alone. You need some help. Because if you understood how to do it completely alone, I wouldn't have needed to send the Holy Spirit to help you out. If there was a need for Jesus to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the sinless one, the Son of God, the Redeemer, remember, baptized, comes up out of the water, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. If there was a need for Jesus, who already had the life of God, for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit on top of having the life of God, how in the world could I ever be so arrogant as to think that simply being born again gives me everything I need when I can't find that statement in Scripture? Now, I was raised to believe that by people who meant well and were trying to help me. And there are Christians today, they'd get fighting mad at that statement. But Jesus had the life of God. He was born with the life of God. And there's no way we can argue that. That was the truth. And yet, in spite of that, God knew he still needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means being filled with the Holy Spirit is something separate from having the life of God. Because Jesus already had the life of God. Now, if Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, shouldn't that clue us in? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I came to the place in my own life where I realized that was true, and so I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I took that step of faith and went up and had the preacher lay hands on me. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, began to, speak forth in tongues and so forth. And, you say that and it scares a bunch of Christians. But here's the thing. If I see in Scripture where the Holy Spirit has been given to teach me, and then I see, right here, and I won't take the time to break this down grammatically, but in verse 13 of First Corinthians chapter 2, where it says about the teaching and so forth, and then verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That verse 13 is speaking of praying in tongues. Not in the words that comes from man's wisdom, but in the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. Well, what kind of words does the Holy Ghost teach? Our prayer language. Now, if I need that to be taught, and Paul expounds on that later on in 1 Corinthians over in chapter 14, then what that means is, the more I pray in the Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit is going to be able to impart to me the information I need so that I don't get tricked by Satan. One of the things the Lord shared with me is that, let's see, how was it he said it? He said, you want an anointing, but the Holy Spirit wants change. Because the change creates the place in us out of which, no, upon which the anointing can rest and out of which the anointing can flow. We want to bypass the change and go straight to the power. You know why that is? It's because of pride and ego. I don't want to take the time to change. I just want to raise the dead and get a bunch of money. Because anytime you raise the dead, people are bound to give you something. Unless you're raising their mother-in-law, then they may not be too happy with you. So we want anointing, but the Holy Spirit wants change. So I begin to pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's working in me to bring about that change. And He's creating in me that place of knowledge, if you will, whereby I operate by the mind of Christ. And I'm being led by the wisdom of God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I become more and more sensitive to the operations of Satan, even those subtle things which don't seem to make that big of a deal. Now, for us, one of the hardest things to do, I think, is to swallow the pride and just admit, you know what? If I look over my life, yeah, Satan has been able to get him over on me now and then. And you may think, yes, but that was yesterday, this is today, or that was last week, and this is this week. All right, let me ask you something. Between last week and right now, what has changed in your life? What is different? Now, I'm not going to accuse anybody. I'm just going to throw this out as a possibility. It's very possible that the majority of the people in this room watching this and listening to it, the majority, not all, but the majority, have not spent 15 minutes praying in tongues since last week. So my question is, what has changed? Why do you think you're smarter now than you were last week? Guys, listen to me. Life's experiences do not make you smarter when it comes to Satan. Only a spiritual growth, only the knowledge that comes to us from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because remember, that information only comes from God. We just read it there in 1 Corinthians. If we do not give God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the opportunity to impart that knowledge to us, then we might as well admit to ourselves that it's just a matter of time before another nasty thing's going to happen, another bad event, another lousy situation. Something's going to happen and we're going to step right into another trap that Satan has laid. It may be a big one, maybe a small one. Either way, it's just going to happen. We might as well get it resolved in ourselves. It's going to happen. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? I'm here the whole time to help you out. But if you don't give me a chance, there's not a whole lot I can do. But if you do give me the chance, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take information straight from the throne room of God, and I'm going to begin to impart it to you. And you're going to come to the place over a period of time, the learning curve, you're going to come to the place of being so sensitive to the things of Satan that, like Jesus was never tricked, you won't be tricked either. And there are too many Christians that find that so hard to believe. And at one time, I would have found it hard to believe too. But I now understand this is a truth because this is what God has said. Remember, Jesus' goal, part of His goal, was to make it possible for us to be restored back to Genesis chapter 1 conditions. And if you read the rest of the Bible, you'll see where that's going to happen. Remember all that in there about a new heaven and a new earth? And that the old has been consumed, and there's a whole new. What do you think that whole new is going to be? It's going to be absolute perfection, just the way God intended back there in Genesis chapter 1. In between now and then, the Holy Spirit wants to give to us the information we need to live successfully in this life and beat the devil at his own game. And we can do that. But we have to yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have to spend that time in fellowship and in prayer with Him, so that He can give us that information that we need. You know what? One of the bad things about a message like this It just eliminates more excuses. It makes us more accountable. But that's the way it's supposed to be. The more accountable we are, well, that means the more we know about what it takes to serve God. Now, folks, I want to encourage you. We do not have to live our lives being taken in by Satan. We can live in victory every single day. And God has proven that in His Word. Now it's up to us to do our part to see this manifest. Hallelujah.